We began a brand new series. We've been going through the Lord's Prayer, and we wrapped that up last Sunday. And today we're going to start in the Gospel of Luke, and we're calling it Portraits of Jesus. And we're going to be looking at different stories throughout the Gospel of Luke about Jesus Christ and the miracles that he did and the things he said, okay? I think you're going to find it very helpful, very interesting. But what we're going to do is we're going to start in a completely different spot. We're starting in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read the first four verses. And what I want to do is I want to give you, some apologetics. Now you say, what is that? Does it mean you're apologizing for preaching so long? No. Okay? Apologetics just simply is giving a defense of the faith, okay? And so what we're going to do today is we are going to talk about how that you can be confident in Jesus, how you can be confident in the gospel, how you can be confident in the Word of God, okay? Because we have a lot of questions today about truth. A lot of people say, well, what may be true for you is not necessarily true for me, and that's called relativism. But this idea that there is no absolute truth is completely foreign to Scripture. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to try to lay the foundation for this series, okay? It's going to be a little different today than the other messages that we're going to have. So we're going to be talking about some background information, and we're going to be talking about the evidence for Jesus Christ and the Bible, okay? You get asked all the time, what's the evidence for Jesus? What's the proof that the Word of God is real or true? How can you defend the resurrection? And so we're going to talk about that today in the beginning of this series. Now, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to give you some facts. Now, what I've done is I've printed off for you something that I hope you will take and use. Now, I know it's a lot of information, but I want you to use this when you're talking to people about the gospel or you're talking to people about Jesus. This will equip you to be more confident in the Word of God, in the story of Jesus. Now, I know you already love the Lord. I know you already love Jesus, but this is going to give you the ability to be able to talk with people about this, okay? So let me just begin with some important things you should know. We're going through the Gospel of Luke, and Luke is one of four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? Now, each Gospel account is a sort of a biography, if you will, about the life of Jesus. Now, the word gospel simply means good news. And when you read the Gospels, you are reading good news. Aren't you glad that God loves you? Aren't you glad that Jesus died for you and that he rose from the grave? That's good news. And that's what the Gospel accounts are about. They were not the first books of the New Testament that were written, but they are about the life of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say that the Bible doesn't tell us everything about the life of Jesus. You may notice if you read in the Bible, it talks about his birth, and then it kind of skips over to when he's 12 years old and his parents are going to the temple, and then you don't hear anything about it until he is 30 years old and starts his ministry, okay? So we're going to see that the gospel accounts are really an account of the things that you and I need to know about the life of Jesus. All right, so let me read to you from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 25. And this is John, one of Jesus' disciples, okay? And here's what he said as he concluded this Gospel of John. He said, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." So what he's saying is this, that there's a lot of information about Jesus that we don't have, but we've got everything we need to know that he's the Son of God. He is God who became human. Now, Jesus is 100% God and 100% human. And so the reason that he did that, and we're going to talk about that during this series, but it was very important that he was able to be human so that he could be tempted like as we are, and yet the Bible says he was without sin. He never sinned. And he was able, as a result of that, to die in our place and pay the penalty that we should have paid, that we owe, but he paid that penalty, and therefore he gives us the opportunity to be forgiven and to come into a relationship with him. Now, understand, as we begin in the Gospel of Luke, each gospel account had a specific purpose in mind. All right, that's why you read certain stories that are in some gospels and not the others. We see some messages and miracles that are included in some gospels, but not all of them. We see that the arrangements of the events may look like they contradict other gospels, but they do not. Ancient writings were not always written in a linear fashion. Okay, so understand that. They were not necessarily concerned about the order of the events. They were just concerned about the events themselves. And they were concerned about telling a particular narrative. All right, so you need to understand that, that some gospels you'll read something and you don't see it until later in other gospels. And there's a reason for that, okay? Because the gospel writers had a purpose in mind. They were telling a story about Jesus. Now, when I say telling a story, it's all true, but they were showing specific things about Jesus. They were not always written in a linear timeline, all right? So just because you may read something in the Gospel of Matthew and it seems a little different in the Gospel of John does not mean that there's contradiction. It just means that it's in a different order, okay? So you need to understand that. Now, there are what we call three synoptic gospels. You say, what's that? Well, it means that they're similar, all right? And those are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, the gospel of John was written much later, and so Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call synoptic gospels. Matthew and John were written by apostles of Jesus, one of the 12 disciples, Matthew and John, okay? Now, Luke and Mark were not written by an apostle, but they were written by a companion of one of the apostles, okay? Luke, the Gospel of Luke that we're going through, was Luke himself was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He was a traveling companion. So he interviewed Paul. He got all the stories firsthand, okay? And so he recorded that. And then the Gospel of Mark was written by Mark, okay? And he was a traveling companion or disciple of the Apostle Peter, okay? So that's how we have these Gospels. Now, just so you'll understand, the 27 books of the New Testament are not given to us in order. So in your New Testament, you'll see the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're first. They were not written first. Many scholars believe that the book of Galatians may have been the first New Testament book that was written. Now you say, why is it arranged the way that it's arranged? Well, in order of telling the story. Understand this. If you read 1 Corinthians before you read the Gospels, you'd be a little confused, okay? So it's given to us in a way that we can understand the Bible. We can understand the story. We can understand who Jesus actually is. So there's some reasons, once again, why they are arranged the way that they are. Now, I want you to understand this, okay? Because this is particularly important in our culture today. You are going to be tasked with talking to people that will say silly things. They don't know what they're talking about, but they'll say things like, well, you know, the Bible's changed over time. We're going to equip you to argue that, okay? They're going to say things like, well, you know, the Bible was just stories written by men, and it wasn't until much later that they put it together. That's simply not true either, okay? And so I'm going to try to give you a way to be able to understand that we can trust the Bible. We can trust the Word of God. So the Bible is not one book. You say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Well, we didn't get the Bible as one book until a long time after the first books were written. The Bible is technically 66 books. It's 66 books written by approximately 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. You say, why is that significant? Because the harmony of the Word of God is one of the things that we look at and we say, we can trust the Bible. We can trust that God has given us His Word, that it is a divinely inspired, directed by God for us, okay? Now, in the New Testament, there are 27 different books, and, you know, those were written, of course, after the Old Testament. Now, let me just give you a couple of things that you may hear, and I want to help equip you, because, once again, this document that I've given you will help you be able to have an intelligent conversation with somebody, okay? You're going to hear things like, well, they've changed the Bible over the time, therefore we can't trust it. Well, that's simply not true. And I'll give you some evidence for that in just a moment. They'll say things like, there has been great controversy over the years about which books get put in and which books get left out. Simply not true either. The truth is, there are some books of the New Testament in particular that people say, well, this, like the Gospel of Thomas, okay? And that's not in the canon of Scripture. And we always find that those things were written hundreds of years later, and they were never, ever accepted by the church as Scripture. Okay, so you need to understand that. You can be confident in the Bible. You can be confident that it was vetted. You can be confident that the Word of God was written to us. It was written for us, okay? And so there's going to be some things like that that you might want to be able to take this document, look through it. It'll help you in dealing with people that have questions. Now, once again, we're glad that people ask questions. Okay, if people never ask questions, then they're probably not listening. And so you can be confident in knowing that there are people that are going to have questions. And I'm okay with that, okay? You can have questions, and you can be one that can get those questions answered. Here's another thing that people say. The Roman Catholic Church gave us our Bible. Well, that's simply not true either. Or you might hear this. The Council of Nicaea and the Roman Emperor Constantine determined what books are in the Bible and which ones got left out. Now, I'm going to answer these things for you, okay? So that you can, once again, this is more of a teaching thing than it is a sermon thing today. And so I'm trying to get you established so that you can deal with this as we go forward going through the Gospel of Luke. Now, let me say that there are a lot of things on the internet and even television shows that they try to get eyeballs watching their program. And therefore, you're going to see stuff, for example, maybe on the Discovery Channel, or maybe you go on the internet and they're going to talk about, well, these secret gospels that were left out and there's great controversy. There's really not, okay? No serious scholar thinks that is true, okay? So let me just kind of answer some of these statements that you may hear so that you can know how to deal with them. Number one, when people say they've changed the Bible over time, let me help you understand something. There is a difference between changing the Bible and having a translation, okay? Understand that the Old Testament was mainly written in Hebrew, all right, some Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, which was the common language of that day, all right? So when you get a new translation, How many have used the old King James Version? You know what I'm talking about? Maybe your parents, maybe your grandma used it, okay? That's a beautiful translation, okay? And I love the King James. But since then, there have been other translations. You've got the New American Standard. You've got the NIV. The one I use mostly is the English Standard Version. Or you've got the New Living Translation. And we could go on and on about translations. And people say, well, I don't know which Bible to trust. Which one is real? Well, they're all real. Okay, here's the point. They all, every one without exception, was translated from the Greek in the New Testament, the Hebrew in the Old Testament. That's important because some people think, well, you know, you get a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation. If that were true, yeah, we'd have a problem. But that is not how you get a modern version of the Bible, okay? So all of them are translated from the original language, Greek and Hebrew, all right? Now, the fact is we can trust the Bible because did you know that there are literally thousands and thousands of manuscripts of the Greek New Testament? Now, this is interesting, okay, because of some of the works of antiquity, the most ever, besides the Bible, the most documents that we'll have from any of them is probably the works of Josephus, the Jewish historian. And by the way, the ones that we have, and there's like 20 to 30 copies that we have of that, did you know that the closest one to when Josephus lived was about 400 years. Did you know that in the Bible, in the New Testament, we have some fragments and complete documents. There are over 20,000 documents, 5,000 complete documents. And the fact is, we can be very confident that we've got the Bible. And so, anyway, that's just something that you need to understand. The Bible has not changed over time. The Old Testament canon has been agreed upon for thousands of years. Now, if you were raised Catholic, maybe you've seen you got the Old Testament and you got the New Testament, and in between, you've got some books that maybe they're called the pseudepigrapha or the apocryphal books. And understand, the Catholic Church does not say that those are inspired scripture. They're more like historical books, okay? And so when you understand that we have had the canon of scripture, and by canon I mean the complete Bible, okay, we've had it for a very, very long time. So the Bible has not changed. It has been agreed upon for a very, very long time. The New Testament was agreed upon since the early days of the church. Now, what you'll see on the Discovery Channel or one of these other channels that want to try to tell you that, oh, there's controversy about what books are in the Gospels. There are so many Gospels that were left out. Well, the majority of those so-called Gospels it's been discovered that they're forgeries. They're not real. In fact, there was one in particular, and I believe, now, I may be wrong. I'm trying to do this off the top of my head. There's one, I believe, called the Gospel of Jesus' Wife. Jesus wasn't married, okay, in case you're wondering, all right? But there was a Harvard professor, if I remember correctly, that had said, oh, they've discovered this new gospel. Well, it turns out that that was a forgery that actually someone had put on a modern document, like a computer document, and they actually included the stuff from that computer document in it by accident, saying, oh, this is the gospel. Well, truth is, in, you know, 200 AD, they didn't have computers, and they didn't have some of this nonsense that these people talk about, okay? So there are the Bible has not changed. That's the point, okay? Now, the Roman Catholic Church did not determine what books of the Bible we have. I know some people hear that and they say, well, you know, the Catholic Church. is responsible for that. No, they're not. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church and the people in it were responsible for translating the Bible from its original languages into Latin, which was used for a long time. Okay, once again, a translation, they didn't determine what books of the Bible went into the Bible. So, and as with any translation, the translation is not a new Bible, and it's not changing the Bible. It is a translation of the original languages into another language. Okay, now, let me say this. I don't know what your education was like. My education was kind of a classical education. In other words, we studied a lot of the classics and all this stuff. So in college, I had to read some things that some of you may or may not have read before. How many of you have ever heard of the book or the story, it's actually a poem, Beowulf? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay, you've heard of that? They're not sure when it was written, probably somewhere between 600 and 800 AD. But Beowulf was written in English, supposedly, okay? Now, it's really more like Middle English, and I'm talking about Kim and I, we were required to read Beowulf in the original. Now, once again, it's English, but you can't understand it. We had to have a key to be able to read Beowulf, all right? And I'll never forget that, you know, they said, well, you're reading English, and so we could read it. We had no clue what it said. Now, here's the reason why I tell you that. The reason we have translations, the reason that we have updated translations, you say, well, are they changing the Bible from... I remember my grandma used to use the old King James. Well, the truth is, language changes over time, just as in Beowulf, okay? And because we were required to do that, I would never have tried to read it in the original, but we had to do that, and we had to have a key to be able to understand what was being said. Now, was it technically English? Yes. But it had changed so much that the average person cannot read it or understand it. That's why we have updated versions of the Bible, so that you can understand it, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up with a King James version. I don't use the King James much anymore. I think it's a beautiful translation and a wonderful translation. In fact, almost all scripture that I've memorized is in the King James, and I can't remember stuff from more modern translations. I have to, if I'm memorizing something, I have to memorize it from the King James. I don't know why that is. But here's the point. If you try to read and you're a new Christian, you didn't grow up in church, and you try to read the King James, you're probably going to say, I don't understand the Bible. I can't really understand it. I try to read it and don't know what it means, okay? And the reason for that is the King James was translated in 1611. Well, that's when they finished translating it. And how many of you had to read Shakespeare in high school or in college? Raise your hand, okay? How many of you would enjoy hanging out watching football with someone that all they talk like was people from Shakespeare? Anybody? Well, we say, well, what's wrong with you, okay? There, you know, we don't talk that way anymore. Now, that's just in 400 years, okay? And so the point is, when you get a translation, an updated translation, that's not a new Bible, okay? That's not adding to or changing the Bible. It's just translating it in a more modern way so that you actually can understand what is being written or what is being said. Now, once again, addressing, and I know I'm giving you a lot of information here, but just hang with me for a second. The Council of Nicaea had nothing to do with determining what books are in the Bible. You hear some people say, well, in 320 or whatever it was, 325, that the Roman Catholics or Rome chose what books are in the Bible and then they chose which ones were left out. That's simply not true. The truth is, the Bible, the books that were in the Bible had already been established for hundreds of years by that point. And then the council met in 325. And the reason the Council of Nicaea met is they were dealing with a heresy. They weren't determining what books were in the Bible. They were dealing with a heresy called Arianism. And Arianism was simply, it did not believe that Jesus was deity. Didn't believe that Jesus was God in human form. Okay, so that's what that was about. So anyway, so the books of the Bible, you say, why are they arranged the way they're arranged? Okay, we got the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, that one's pretty easy to understand. Old Testament was before Jesus. New Testament was after Jesus. All right, is that simple enough? Now, you'll understand that the books of the Bible are not put together in chronological order. You say, why is that? Well, there was a purpose behind it. The first five books of our Christian Bible are the books Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These are called the books of Moses. They're also called the Torah or the Pentateuch. Okay, and so those were put together because they were written. Understand this, the Bible was written for you, but not every part of the Bible was written to you. You need to understand that. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that everything in Scripture is inspired by God. It is for us, but not everything was written to you. And what I mean by that is, if you get to understand the Bible, you know that there are certain things that were written to certain groups of people before you ever were even thought of. For example, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, who were they written to? Well, they're for us, but they're written to the Jewish people specifically, okay? Now, is it important for you to read it? Absolutely. And it's important for you to read it and study it and believe it, okay? But understand that books of the Bible that were written to a specific group of people at a specific time, that you need to understand that if you're going to understand the Bible, all right? So, the books of the Bible are arranged by theme or genre. In the Old Testament, you got the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, or the Pentateuch, or the Torah. Then you've got the historical books, beginning with Joshua and going through, right before the book of Job. Then you got the poetic books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then you've got the major prophets, then you got the minor prophets, and then that's the end of the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, it's even arranged even more differently than the Old Testament. You've got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Consider these biographies of Jesus, okay? They don't tell his whole life story, but they tell a very specific story, and they're arranged in a very specific way because they wanted to give across a very specific message about Jesus. Then you got Acts, and then you got the epistles. Now, the word epistle simply means a letter, okay? These were letters, and who were they written by? They were written by the apostles, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle John. And then you got some that were written by the half-brother of Jesus, James. Another half-brother of Jesus, Jude. And anyway, so you got that, and then you got what is called apocalyptic literature, which is the book of Revelation. So, now, I realize that's a little bit of, like, seminary-level stuff, okay? So I get it, and some of you are like, you're already checked out, you are bored out of your mind, but I'm telling you this for a reason, okay? I want to equip you to be able to have an intelligent conversation. Notice I did not say argument, but an intelligent conversation with people that have questions about the gospel, about Jesus, and about the Bible, okay? I want you to take this document that I've prepared for you and take it home and read it. Keep it. It will help you be able to know how to deal with skeptics, with people that they just don't know whether they believe in God or believe in the Bible or not, okay? So that's why I gave you this. Now, What I want to do is read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And I want to talk to you about the things that Luke said here. Luke 1, verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." And then here's what I want you to focus in on for this message: "that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught." So the purpose for which Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke was so that skeptics could have answers. People that weren't sure, he'd make this argument that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And so he was saying, I want you to have certainty concerning some things. So, and I won't be very long, okay, giving you the rest of the message, okay? But I want to give you some things that he wants us to be certain about. Number one, you can be certain about the gospel. About the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8, you know one of the reasons that I believe the gospel is true, besides Jesus saying it, besides the resurrection of Jesus, and I could go on and on? Did you know that one of the earliest Christian creeds, I'm going to read it to you. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8. This is Paul writing this. He said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." He's saying the gospel is the most important thing. "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas," that's the Apostle Peter, "then to the 12, that's the disciples, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." Now, if you're looking for evidence, that's overwhelming evidence. "Most of whom are still alive," and this is important, because he was saying, if you don't believe me, go ask them. You see, this was not written hundreds of years after Jesus and all the eyewitnesses were dead. No, this was written, and I'm going to tell you when this part was written. It says, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." That means they died. "And then he appeared to James," that was the half-brother of Jesus, by the way. Jesus had siblings. Now, they were not conceived of the Holy Spirit. They were not virgin born, okay? His mother, Mary, had other children with her husband, Joseph, okay? Now, Joseph was Jesus' earthly stepfather. He was not his blood father, his biological father. And so that's why Jesus, we believe, born of a virgin, he didn't have a sin nature. He was not born under the curse, but he rather was born, the Bible says he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so James, one of Jesus' half-brothers, was convinced that Jesus was a Looney Tune. And I'm not being disrespectful to Jesus. I'm just simply saying what his brothers and his siblings thought. They thought he was crazy. They're like embarrassed. This guy that says he's the Messiah and all this stuff. And they were like, no, this is our older brother and he doesn't have his elevator going to the top floor. The cheese fell out of his sandwich somewhere along the way. The lights are on, but nobody's home. That's what they thought about their half-brother Jesus, okay? But James and his other siblings were transformed. What was the one event that transformed them? Seeing Jesus alive after he had died and was buried. After his resurrection, James saw him, and he is the one that actually wrote the book of James, the letter of the epistle of James. And so he was convinced. "Then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one ultimately untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now I want to tell you this. One thing that's amazing about this creed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this was a very common creed that would be quoted in Christian circles in that day. It has been, I discovered this recently, it has been dated that this creed was written and began to be practiced and began to be quoted and began to be memorized within weeks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That you say, well, that's why is that important? Because this idea that there were people that said, you know, there are people that say, well, you know, there were really no eyewitnesses, or, you know, this was made up. But the fact is, when they made these claims, they were still alive, the people that had seen him. They began to say this and live by this and quote this within weeks after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel, at its most basic definition, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And another creed, if you want to read in Philippians chapter 2, another early Christian creed is found in Philippians chapter 2. Now, you can be certain about Jesus, okay? You can be certain about the gospel. And then you can be certain about Jesus Christ himself. So even most atheist scholars admit that Jesus was a real person and that he actually died by crucifixion. That is nearly unanimous among serious scholars. What many non-believers argue is that he never resurrected from the dead. But there is overwhelming evidence that he rose from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, listen closely, then he's God. If he rose from the dead, he's God. Now, I have on my phone some pictures of tombstones. He said, that's a weird thing to have. Well, it's of my family, okay? My grandpa, my great-grandpa, my great-great-grandpa, and my great-great-great-grandpa. I love history and stuff like that. But you know what is interesting about my family heritage? And I've got these pictures. I looked at them this morning. These pictures are right here on my phone. All right. You know what's astounding about every one of my family ancestry, my ancestors? You know what's astounding? You know what's true about every one of them? They're still in the grave. Now, if I went to a family reunion and somebody said, oh, Richie, I want you to meet your great-great-grandpa, Philip Snyder Miller, I would say to that person, you know, we might want to call the authorities on you, okay, because you have lost your mind. Now, the truth is, it's not normal for a person to get up out of the grave. Would you agree with that? Okay, that's not normal. But Jesus did. Why? Because he's the Son of God. Okay, and he got up out of the grave, and he's alive today. Now, there's a lot of reasons you can trust that Jesus actually resurrected. In addition to the gospel accounts and the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus to over 500 people, you have the mention of Jesus and the resurrection in ancient secular writings. Did you know this? Writings like Josephus and Tacitus and Pliny the Younger. Isn't that a cool name, Pliny the Younger? I don't know where that name came from. You have the rapid change of the disciples, the rapid spread of Christianity in spite of great persecution, as well as a lot of other evidence that I don't have time to give you right now, okay? Now, let me wrap it up with this, okay? Now, once again, the rest of this series is not going to be like this, but I'm trying to equip you to be able to answer questions from people that have questions about the Bible or about Jesus or about the gospel. And here's the last thing. You can be certain about the Word of God. Certain about the Word of God. Now, there is prophetic evidence. You know one of the reasons why I trust the Bible to be true? Why I believe the Bible is a book from God, though he used human authors to write it? Well, one overwhelming reason is the prophecies that have come true that were recorded about Jesus. Did you know that there are 191 prophecies from the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Jesus? 191, remember that number, okay? Now, there was a mathematician that did some calculations a number of years ago, and he understood statistics and probabilities and all this stuff. But he wrote that for just 8 of those prophecies, remember there's 191, written by all these different authors over a period of hundreds and hundreds of years. They didn't know each other, okay? But for 8 of those prophecies to be true just by random chance is 1 to the 10th power to the 17th power. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, that simply means, for those of you mathematicians, that's one chance in 1,000 times 100 trillion for 8. In order for 48 of those, by the way, do you know what the probability of that 1 in 10 to the 17th power is? If you took silver dollars and piled them 2 feet deep and covered the entire state of Texas, anybody ever been to Texas? I remember the first time I drove through Texas. On the east side, we entered into the state line of Texas, and there was a sign that said, you know, I think it was San Antonio or whatever that was on the other side, over 1,000 miles. And I'm like, oh my goodness. But it said that you could cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars, put an X on one of them, and blindfold a person, and that it's more likely for them to find that than it is for 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I don't know about you, that fascinates me. Now, to get a little more understanding, in order for 48 of those prophecies, not 191, but for 48 to be filled by random chance, is 1 to the 10th power, 1 in 10 to the 157th power, which is 19 billion times 19 billion times 19 billion. Okay? In order for 191 prophecies to be fulfilled by chance, it's beyond the scope of human comprehension. You know why I believe the Bible is true? You know why I trust the Bible? Prophetic evidence, for one. Okay? The archaeological evidence. I don't have time to talk about that. Ancient manuscript evidence. I've given you that there are thousands of ancient manuscripts. The internal evidence that it agrees, that it's a story, a comprehensive, cohesive story, even though it was written over 1,500 years by at least 40 different authors, 66 different books of the Bible, that it was written by eyewitnesses, especially the New Testament, brutally honest in its writings that made some of the writers look bad. By the way, in ancient times, the rich people, the powerful people, are the ones that commissioned history. Do you think if I was the king of Israel or the king of Babylon and I'm the all-powerful king, you think I'm going to give a guy and pay him to write something that makes me look bad? Are you out of your mind? That, you know, one of the reasons why no historian would ever write anything bad about King Nebuchadnezzar? Because he'd kill him if he did, okay? That's pretty well saying, you know what? I think I can see things from your point of view, King, you know? But this idea that in the Bible, that they were brutally honest about themselves and their failures. And then Jesus backed up his claims by miracles, by fulfilling prophecy, by changing lives, and most of all, by the resurrection itself, okay? And I'll say this, resurrection is a trump card. And if Jesus actually rose from the dead, and I believe he did, then he was God, and everything he said was true. Now, this is something you and I need to wrestle with And understand, because if Jesus resurrected from the dead, then that means he's God. And you know what that also means? It means I'm going to be accountable to him. I'm going to stand before him one day and give an account of my life. Okay? So it's serious. And you and I need to understand that you can trust the Bible. Also, Jesus claimed the Bible is from God. John 17, 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And then the authors claimed that it was the word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God. And then in 1 Peter 1, 21, no prophecy ever came from what a person wanted to say, but people led by the Holy Spirit spoke words from God. So you can trust the gospel. You can trust. Luke was saying, hey, these things you've been taught, you can be certain. You can be sure. You can trust in Jesus. You can trust the resurrection. And you can trust the word of God. And because of that, we are able to have confidence in what we believe. Confidence in Jesus himself. And my prayer for you is that you will be confident. That you'll not let things in life shake your faith, but you'll be confident in what the Bible says and what God says about Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us today just to be ever aware of the truth. Just like Jesus said, your word is truth. Just like Pilate said, you know, what is truth? The fact is, we can trust the truth of the gospel and the truth of Jesus and the resurrection and the truth of the Bible. God, I pray that you'd help our people to grow from this, to be able to share their faith, help them take this document that I've given them to be able to just get better at sharing their faith and better at talking to people about these things. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Ushers, would you go ahead and come? Let's prepare to give. If you have not given online or through the Church Center app or in some other way, then you can give in the buckets, okay, when they pass. And I just really want to encourage you to drop your Next Step card in, and that way we'll be able to communicate with you and have a record that you were here. If you've got a prayer request, use that as well, okay? Now, let me encourage you, take this document home, and once again, next week we're going to get back into a regular routine of how I normally preach, but I wanted to give you this to be able to help you, to be able to assist you in talking with people. We live in a day and age when people have questions. Don't get mad at anybody if they've got questions. Try to give them the love of Christ, first of all, and try to answer them. You know, I realize sometimes we're afraid to share our faith because we're afraid we'll look stupid. Or we're afraid that we don't know all the answers. Let me tell you what people cannot argue with. You can share all this information. They might argue with you. Yeah, but whatever. But what they cannot argue is your experience. You can say, yeah, you know what? Before I was saved, my life was like this. But since Christ came into my life, he has changed me completely. They can't argue with that. And so when you share your faith, always do it with love. Don't use this to try to build up a way to build to win arguments. You never win people to Christ by getting an argument with them. Okay? You do it by sharing the love of Christ. But this is a way for you to be able to answer people that maybe have questions. Okay? All right. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. I love you. Thank you for coming. We'll see you either on Wednesday at noon or next Sunday. God bless you. Have a good week.